Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you again tonight. And can I just thank our brother once again for his kind words of welcome, and our brother Roy as well for inviting me along to speak to you tonight. It really is a great privilege to speak at any Children's Day, but especially your own Children's Day. It also comes with a lot of nerves as well, but we trust the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word tonight. We're not even going to try the clicker tonight. We're not even going to try that. Our brother Adam's just going to do it for me. He's my clicker for tonight. And so hopefully all will work well. My brother, you'd move the first slide, please. We're going to want to look at tonight the serpent in the wilderness. The serpent in the wilderness. This is a well-known portion of God's word, a well-known lesson from God's word. But if you turn with me there, please, to Numbers 21. Turn with me to Numbers 21, please. Just while you're turning there, I can also thank the boys and girls too. You all done a wonderful job. And as I said this morning, it's not easy to be in front of a camera like that. It's certainly different. But we trust and pray that this time next year you'll be back in front of us once again. And turn with me to Numbers 21. And we'll just read two or three verses here. Numbers 21 and verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. Then it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Amen. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Can we just bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's help? And boys and girls, you know your ABCs better than me. Arms folded, heads bowed, and eyes closed. And older people too, you probably need to follow that as well. I forget them all the time, but just ask the Lord to help us now. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for all that our ears have heard and our eyes have seen thus far and today. And Lord, we pray now you will bless your word to your hearts. Lord, for those here who are not saved, but Lord, there will be a word for them. And Lord, this will be the last night where they reject the Saviour. This will be the night where they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Boy or girl, young or old, Lord, save each and every one tonight. And Lord, for us who are saved, we pray, Lord, you'll strengthen us, you'll encourage us, and you'll give us a fresh glimpse of Christ upon the cross, and you'll help us in all we do. Lord, give me clarity of mind, plainness of speaking. Speak through me and use me, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Brother, if you turn that slide, please. But tonight I want us to look at and consider, it said the serpent in the wilderness, but our truth I want us to really study tonight is, how can I become a Christian? How can I become a Christian? You know, boys and girls, that's a very important question. Older people, that's a very important question. It's probably the most important question you can be asked. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian tonight? Some people ask you the question, are you a Christian? Other people ask you the question, are you saved? And people sometimes think that those do mean the same thing, and in a sense they do, but in reality you have to be saved to be a Christian. That's the way it works. You cannot be a Christian without being saved first through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your brother, please. As we see here, a lot of people have different opinions of what a Christian is. Many people today think a Christian is just being a good person, reading your Bible, praying, doing all those things, being nice to everybody, being a nice person. But that's not what a Christian is, boys and girls, mums and dads. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has asked the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, maybe boys and girls, people say to you, "Oh, but I do this and I do that and I'm not too bad." It doesn't matter. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. A Christian is someone who talks and spends time with the Lord Jesus and through praying and reading the Bible and reading for him. But to have a relationship with him, we must be saved. To be saved means to ask him to take away our sins and to wash us in his precious blood and to ask us into our hearts. Then we can have a relationship with him. But tonight I wanted to tell you the story of the serpent in the wilderness. I wanted to tell you something that happened to Moses and the children of Israel a very long time ago. Here, this lesson is from the book of Numbers. And in Numbers, there are seven times where the Israelite people complain and grumble against the Lord and against Moses. And seven times they are chastened. And it was so bad that they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness and in the desert because of their great sin. Boys and girls, can you imagine that, spending 40 years wandering in a wilderness? But you know, in this portion of scripture that we've read tonight, this is when they complain the seventh time. And the children of Israel, they were journeying in the wilderness, and they were journeying around different parts of it. They had just passed Edom. And there was a king at that time called King Arad. King Arad was king of the Canaanites at that time. And that was a tribe or a group of people just very close to where the Israelites were at. And he owned a part of the land that the Israelites were to go into. And so King Arad heard about the Israelites, heard of what they'd been doing, and he decided to attack them. And so King Arad attacked the Israelites. And you can see him there, he looks a big fierce man with his big whip. I wouldn't like to fight him. I wouldn't like to come into contact with him. But he fought the battle with the Israelites and he defeated them. But not only that, he took some of them prisoners as well. You know, a prisoner is someone who's been taken from their own land, from their own people, and taken into another land, another place, and put into prison. And you think of them poor Israelites that were taken as prisoners, away from their families, away from all they knew, and away from all their people. Can you imagine that? An awful thing to happen. Somebody's mummy, somebody's daddy, somebody's brother, somebody's son taken away from them. It's a terrible thing. But that's what happened when King Arad came. And so the Israelite people, they gathered together. And they said they took Moses and the Lord, and they said to them that they would vow. And if the Lord would help them, if the Lord would deliver them from King Arad and what he had done, that they would destroy all the cities of King Arad and of the Canaanites. They made a vow unto the Lord. And now, boys and girls, that word vow seems maybe a big fancy word, but it simply means promise. And you know, a promise is something you say that you'll do for someone or do with someone, and you can't break it. Your mummy or daddy promises you that they're going to take you to the shop on Friday night and they break it, well, you know how you feel. You don't want them to do that. But you know, a promise is a very, very important thing. It's a very special thing. And the people promised that to God, that if he would deliver King Arad and the Canaanites into his hands, that they would destroy all their cities. And you know, as I said, boys and girls, to make a promise to people and to break it is a terrible thing. But to make a promise to God and to break it is an even worse thing. And it comes with serious and most awful consequences. The Bible tells us it's better never to make a vow to God than to make one and to break it. Maybe tonight, older person rather than child, maybe you've been sick at some point or something bad has happened, you've been in trouble, whatever it is, and you've prayed to the Lord and you've made a vow, Lord, if you help me out of this, if you get me out of where I'm at, I'll get right with you, I'll live for you, I'll do this for you. And friend, tonight, you're still not saved. You're still not fine with God. You broke your vow. You broke it before God. Well, friend, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. You need to get right with God tonight. But you know, the Lord answered the Israelites' prayers, and the Israelites went and they attacked King Arad, and King Arad was delivered into their hands, and the cities of the Canaanites were entirely destroyed. They listened to the Lord. They'd done what the Lord had told them to do. They followed their vow. And after that, the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, and they had just overcome their enemies with God's help. All looked good. All looked wonderful for them. They looked like everything was going to be okay. But and they took their tents, they lifted all their tents and all their animals, all their people, everything, and they took them away to where the Lord was drawing them to. But you know, something happened. They were happy at that moment whenever they defeated their enemies, and all looked good for them, all looked wonderful. But you know, that happiness didn't last very long. That happiness changed very quickly. Change that slide, brother, please. The people, they began to murmur. The people began to murmur against Moses. It says there in verse number 5, and we didn't just read it, but the people, it says here, and the people speak against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They started to murmur against Moses, the man that had brought them out of Egypt by God's help, and the man that had helped them through all. Then they started to murmur against him. But more, and only very importantly in this as well, a short time after the Lord had delivered them and helped them out of trouble, they started to murmur and speak against God. You know, boys and girls, mums and dads, grannies and grandads, that's an awful, a very serious thing to do, to murmur against God. That's a terrible, terrible sin. But also as well as that, they spoke against the manna the Lord had given them. You see, the Lord had given them bread in the wilderness. Though they had sinned and though the Lord had taken them into the wilderness because of their sin, the Lord still provided for them. The Lord made sure they had bread. The Lord made sure they had everything they wanted. And even that, they started to murmur against that. The Lord's wonderful provision, they murmured against it. They weren't happy with what the Lord had given them. And they spoke against God, as we said, and they spoke against all, and they spoke against water. They complained that they had no water. You know, God had just saved them from their enemies, and he'd given them bread from heaven. He'd given them water, everything they needed. And yet, they spoke against God. We read it there in verse 5. And it says here, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" No matter how good God had been to these people, he had parted the Red Sea to get them out of Egypt, never mind the 10 plagues that Egypt had come under. And yet, they still weren't happy. And there's four things I want you to notice about the people of Israel at this time. Four characteristics I want you to see. First one is that they were unhappy. They were unhappy. And when I think of them being unhappy, I see the reason for it. And the reason for it is so very simple, boys and girls, mums and dads. The reason is that they were sinners. Now, what do I mean by this word sin? Maybe you hear this word sin I spoke about quite often. Maybe you know it from Sunday school, whatever. Maybe you don't. Maybe an older person, like, you've never heard this word. Maybe online you've never heard it. Well, sin is the breaking of God's commandments. It's breaking of God's law. And if you go there to Exodus 20, we'll not turn for time, but there it talks about the Ten Commandments. And that is known by, in God's word, as the moral law, or simply the law. And so sin is breaking that law. Whenever you break what God has said you must do, that's a sin. That's breaking God's law. And these people were unhappy because they had broken God's law. They had sinned against God. They had spoken against God. And they were sinners. But boys and girls, mums and dads, a very important thing to remember, we are sinners as well. The Bible is clear. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how are we sinners as well? Well, haven't we all broken God's law? Haven't we all lied? Haven't we all done bad things? Maybe, boys and girls, you've been at school, you've been cheeky to a teacher, maybe you haven't listened to your mum and dad or what they've told you to do. Well, you know, the fourth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother. And if you've broken that commandment, you've sinned. And we've all sinned in different ways. Have you ever done something wrong at school and the teacher comes in and she says to you, "Did you do that? Did you do that thing wrong? Did you break that or did you do whatever it was?" And you said, "No, it was him. No, it was her." And you pushed it on to somebody else. Well, boys and girls, that's a sin as well. We're all sinners before God. And you know that is an awful thing. Maybe tonight, older person, you're more interested in the football, you're more interested in anything this week than what you really are about God. And friend, you're a sinner and you need to get right with God. Maybe you're more interested in a new job, new car, new house, whatever it be. But friend, you know, sin will make you more unhappy. You need to get right with the Saviour. But secondly as well, they were unsatisfied. The people were unsatisfied with what God had given them. They weren't happy. They wanted something more. Maybe tonight you're miserable. Maybe tonight you're longing for something more. As I said, the new job, the new car, whatever it is. Maybe you're so discontent within your soul. Friend, that's because of sin, because we are sinners before a holy God. And tonight, the only thing that will ever make you content in this world is asking Jesus Christ into your heart. And thirdly, they were unthankful. You know, the Lord, as we've seen, has provided everything for them, and yet they were still unthankful. And you know, unthankful, being unthankful is an awful sin. And maybe tonight, Christian, like myself, you have a house, a family, a car, all you need. And yes, but you're not a millionaire. You're not Prime Minister, you're not where you want to be, but you're unthankful tonight. A man, woman, boy or girl, we should be happy for what we have. Maybe we don't have the two Maseratis in the garage or the fancy house, wherever we want it, but we have God's Spirit dwelling within us and we are saved and we should be thankful for what God has done for us. And then lastly, they were unrepentant. Now that's a very big word. I know that that might seem quite big for boys and girls, maybe mums and dads as well. Not that long ago I learnt it, to be honest. I had to check the spelling to make sure I spelt it right. You know, but we got there in the end. But simply that word means that you don't feel sorry for your sins. You don't feel sorry for breaking God's law. You don't ask God to forgive you of your sins. That's being unrepentant. Even though you sinned against him, even though you've hurt him and broke his law and done all the things against him, and yet you still don't ask him to forgive you. Boys and girls, has God ever spoke to you at a children's meeting or Sunday school or even in church like this? Have you ever felt your heart touched? Have you ever felt you needed to be saved? Have you ever felt that weight of your sin, that you need the Lord Jesus? Just that need. Maybe you can't put words to it, but you have that need for Christ. Man, woman, have you felt the same? And yet you're still not saved tonight. That's being unrepentant. That's not accepting him. And the only way to be saved is to repent, to agree with God, and to turn away from your sin, and to ask the Lord into your heart. But you know, friend, if you don't repent, there's no hope for you and me tonight. But you know, boys and girls as well, sin has great consequences. Sin has awful consequences before God. The people of Israel sinned, and you know it brought them terrible consequences, brought them terrible pain. The Lord sent serpents among them. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Can you imagine that, boys and girls? Can you imagine moving just outside? They lived in tents in those days in the wilderness. Can you imagine coming outside your tent and seeing the snakes crawling in front of you? Can you imagine being afraid of them? And yet people were getting bit. People were being killed by these snakes. That was because of the people's sin. Isn't that an awful thing? But you know, the sin has consequences. Boys and girls, mum and dads, so does our sin. The Bible says in James 1, verse 15, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. That's the first consequence of sin. You can be unhappy, unsatisfied, unthankful, and unrepentant. And then at some age, we all must go the way of every man. We all must die, and there is no escape. That's the first consequence of sin. But the second consequence of sin is even worse. You see, after death, there's only two eternal destinies. And we all know about heaven. We all love to talk about heaven. And that wonderful place with the streets of gold where everything's happy and everybody's wonderful and nobody's sad. But you know, there's that other place that nobody really likes to talk about. And mums and dads especially, sometimes when we're out in the open air and you mention the word hell, people look at you like, why did he say that? I don't want to hear about that place. But you know, we have to tell you about it. We have to be faithful to God for your soul. If we didn't tell you, well then, if you ever leave this scene of time and you don't get right with God at the great judgment, you would be able to say to me or anybody that never mentioned it to you, you didn't tell me I needed to be saved. You didn't tell me there was this place and now I'm lost. What can I do now? It's your fault. But friend, you know, there is that awful place called hell. We don't want to go there. Nobody wants to go there. And we must trust Christ to be saved from it. That's the second consequence of our sin. But then the children of Israel, verse 7 here, see, it says they cried out for help. They said, there's children of Israel speaking here, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. There they admitted it. That's repentance. They admitted, they agreed with God. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord. There they are, they're saying what they've done. And against thee, spoken against Moses. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The people came to Moses and they admitted what they had done. And they asked Moses to speak to God for them. And that's what Moses done. Moses prayed for the people. And Moses asked the Lord to take away the serpents. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses. Moses prayed to the people. From just going on from verse 7 to verse 8. There's no break. There's no time difference. Moses prayed instantly. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do tonight. When we're in trouble, when something's going wrong, we shouldn't be holding our burdens on ourselves. We shouldn't be carrying them week by week, our crosses that we bear. We should be getting down on our knees and praying straight away to God, asking him to help us. Isn't that what he has told us to do? And so Moses prayed to the people. But you know, Moses is very similar to someone else in the Bible. And that person is the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was nearly killed as a baby. There was a decree put out by Pharaoh that all the male boys should be killed. Moses was almost killed. But only through that ark of bulrushes, Moses was saved. Lord Jesus Christ was nearly killed by Herod's decree. But he was saved because his father and mother fled into Egypt. Moses as well was born to save his people from Egypt, as we know. He helped them come out of Egypt. He was the one raised up. And Jesus Christ was the one born to save his people from their sins. You see, in every verse and every person in the Bible, some way or another, there's always a root to Christ. And we must find Christ in all that we do in the scriptures. You know, Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai by God. Those Ten Commandments, boys and girls, that you know, Moses was given them on two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that same law that we have broken, each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never broke it in any sense. He was sinless, he was perfect, and he was pure. And then as well, Moses was born a Hebrew, and then he became Egyptian royalty. And the Lord Jesus Christ is both man and God. You might say to me, what does that mean? How does that tie in? Well, Moses was born the son of a Hebrew slave. Just an ordinary slave son. Nothing very important. And then that ark of the bulrushes went down the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. The princess of Egypt picked him up and took him out of the river. And took him in to the royal household. And there he was. He was treated like Pharaoh's own son. He was brought in as royalty. And you know, that speaks to me of Christ, because you have the slave, the Hebrew slave. Christ is a man, simply as a man in this world. But then the royalty is wonderful deity, God the Son. And there he is, the wonderful God-man. But you know, man and woman, more for you than the children. That speaks to me as well, of the sinner saved by grace. You say to me, why? Would you imagine us before we got saved? And you who aren't saved tonight, you're like Moses. That decree has went out that you are to die. That decree has went out that your life is to end. There's no hope for you. And you are on that little ark of bulrushes, and you're going down the river, and someday that ark is going to drown. Someday that ark is going to go down. Maybe 20, 30, 40, 50, 90, we don't know. But someday that ark will drown. And where will your soul be? But you know, just as that Egyptian princess came along and she lifted that ark out to save Moses, so the Lord Jesus comes along and he lifts us out of that river where we're going to drown, where we're going to die, that river of sin where we're entirely lost, and he takes us and he brings us into his palace, into his royal family, and we are known as a child and daughter of God, sons and daughter of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing tonight? Wonderful thing that we are seen that way. And you know, man or woman, if you're saved tonight, this is a thing you should never forget. It's a thing that thrills my soul every time I think of it. Whenever the Lord looks on us, God the Father looks on us, he doesn't see us. We here see it. He sees Jesus Christ. When he looks into our eyes, he sees the image of his own dear Son. And when he looked on Christ at the cross, he saw our sin and he saw us. That's the wonder of the gospel. But you know as well, we see here, Moses prayed to God for the people, as it says, verse 7. Moses prayed for the people. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our wonderful mediator with God. And you know, that verse, that word mediator might seem quite strong. You change the slide there, thanks, mate. That word mediator might seem quite strong, might seem quite complex, hard to understand. But a mediator is simply a person who can speak to two different people at one time. You know, you take it for example, boys and girls, when you're in school, or man or woman, you maybe know two people who can't speak to each other, they've fallen out, and they can't talk, they can't have a conversation. And you know, you go into the middle, and you can speak to both, you're still friends with both. You're a mediator between those two people. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He's an in-between person, or a person in the middle. And you ask me the question, why, how is he that? Boys and girls, how is he that? Well, simple. Because he's both man and God. So he can speak to man, and he can speak to God. He's in between. He's our mediator with God. And if we want to be saved, we have to come through Christ to go to God the Father to be saved. You know, Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Can you change that slide, please? That serpent in the wilderness. And anybody that looked to it, it says there very plainly, verse number 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. If you looked at the serpent of brass, you lived. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But you know, that serpent of brass is very similar to something else we read in the Bible. Not only is Moses similar to Christ, but that serpent of brass is similar to the cross as well. The wonderful cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're similar. They're very, very similar. The very last slide here, as we look upon it. You know, there's three things, three very important things here. First of all, that serpent was lifted up in the air. Christ on the cross, he was lifted up before men. And one of the great preachers, A.W. Pink, he said that when you look at the cross, you see it reaches out up to the highest heaven. And when you see it, or when it's hanging there, it reaches down to the lowest earth. And C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, that the cross is like a ladder, it's like Jacob's ladder. It reaches down to the lowest sinner, and whatever he is, whenever darkness he's in, and it reaches into the highest heaven. That's what the cross is for the soul tonight. A man or woman tonight, if you're not saved, you need to get to that cross. You need to get to that ladder, and you need to claim it. That cross is Christ. You need to get to it. That's the only way you can be saved. But you know as well, it speaks of judgment. Because, whilst if you looked at the serpent, you lived. If you didn't look at the serpent, you were going to die. A man or woman tonight, boy or girl, if you're not saved, if you don't look to Christ, you will eternally die. You will be lost forever. You need to look to Christ. It's only by Christ, it's only by faith in him that you can and you will be healed. And then lastly, as I've said, they both required faith. You imagine those Israelites, and they're lying there and the serpents are around them and they've been bitten and they know their lives are coming to an end. And then Moses takes that serpent of brass and he raises it up and he says, if you look to this, you'll be saved. And they looked to it. They had to trust what Moses said. Look and be saved. And you know, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life for a look at him. And friend, tonight you need faith to look at Christ. Boys and girls, it takes faith. What's this word faith that I talk about? It seems like a big fancy word. It's really quite simple. It's putting all your trust, it's taking all you have and it's putting it on Jesus. And it's saying to him, I trust you, Lord. And how can I be saved? And we ask that the question tonight, how can I become a Christian? Well, in our last slide, it says, you must turn and trust. We looked at that this morning. And we look at that tonight as well, to turn. Turn away from our sin, repent of all that we've done that's wrong. Like the people did there, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You have to go to God and say, I agree with you, Lord. I've broken your law. I've broken your commandments. I'm a rotten sinner before thee. I confess it. And I ask you to save me and wash me in your precious blood and trust him for all. It's not enough to trust him for half. It's not enough to trust him for three quarters. We must throw our all on Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. A man or woman tonight, more than a boy or girl. Good works will not save you. Being a nice person will not save you. If you're trusting that in Christ, you're lost. It's Jesus. Jesus only is the way. When you get to heaven's gate, and it says it in one of the hymns, and you say that password, Jesus only, that's all that will open the gate for you, friend. It will not be anything else. It will not be your good works or what you've done, or if you've read the Bible, or you've sat in the pew the same time, same place for 20, 30 years. It's only Christ alone that can save your soul. What will you do with Jesus? Are you a Christian today? Boys or girls, are you a Christian tonight? Are you saved? And are you washed in his blood? I was saved on the 7th of November, 1999. It's the best night of my life. I'll never regret it. I've let the Lord down so many times, many, many, many times, but he's never let me down. He's the greatest friend. The friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Boys or girls, older person, young person, will you accept him tonight? Will you confess your sin? The old Philippian jailer, he said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe tonight? I trust you all. Amen. Bow in a moment's prayer, please. God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gospel, the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that boy or girl, mum or dad, whatever age they be, Lord, anyone that's not saved tonight, that you'll bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. And Lord, for the backslider tonight, they'll be restored. And Lord, please, save souls in this place, we pray. Lord, take us to our homes in safety and bless us through the week and give us your presence. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.